This evening, if you have your Bibles, and we'll turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, we want to continue our study through 1 John this evening. First John chapter 4. John has been talking about what it means to walk in fellowship with Him. He's talking about the fact that are you a child of God or are you a child of Satan? And he's talked about the importance if we are truly God's children that we walk in fellowship with the Lord and what it means to abide in Christ. But he also wants to warn us that as we walk and seek to walk with the Lord, that Satan desires to attack and assail us. He desires to deceive us. And it's interesting as you look at the New Testament, and I went through in my preparation for this evening, and just about every one of the New Testament books has a warning. A warning that we're in a great spiritual battle. And that Satan desires to undermine our trust and faith with the Lord, and it's his goal to destroy our fellowship with him. And God desires that we continue to walk and abide in him. Let's just read 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 this evening. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is speaking of the spirit of the Antichrist. I've talked before what Antichrist means. It not only means against Christ, it means that he desires to take the place of Christ. What is Satan's desire? Satan's desire is that he would go to the very throne of God and become God. He desires that everyone would follow and worship him, and that they would not follow the true and the living God. And what he does is he tries to deceive people into following him and denying God. If you look at Scripture, we're told that Satan, it refers to him as an angel of light. The Word tells us that he was the most wonderful and beautiful of all the angels that God created. He was a cherub that stood before the throne of God, leading the other angelic hosts in the worship of God. And he was the one that was given the place of honor before the Lord. Yet pride entered his heart, and he desired that which was not his to have. And since that time, he has sought to destroy all those that seek to follow God. As I mentioned, as I was looking at the verses in the New Testament, there's just it's a number of them, and we don't have time because we only have about 25 or 30 minutes, and we won't have time to look these all up. But if you've got a pen and want to write them down, I encourage you to look at them when you get home. But just to give you some of the things, in 1 Timothy Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy of the coming deception and that there would be those that would come with the full intent and purpose to deceive. In 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15 through 19, Paul once again warns Timothy of those that would come with the intent to deceive and lead astray, to undermine the faith of the saints. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 9, he talks about perilous times that will come. And in those perilous times, he gives the descriptions of what people will be like. And the reason that they are like that is they denied the true and the living God, and they bought into the lie of the deceiver. We see in Jude verses 2 and 3, he challenges believers to contend for the faith. That we do not lose the faith, but rather that we contend for it because we're in a great spiritual battle to believe or not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Once again, Paul warns against those that would come with the full intent and purpose to beguile and deceive the believer and to get them to think of things that are not true. We see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul warns the church at Galatia, are you following a different Jesus and a different gospel? Have you bought into a lie of those that come to undermine and destroy your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul warns the church at Philippi about those who would seek to destroy and undermine what they believe. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, he warns the church at Colossae the same thing. In Ephesians 5, verse 6 through 11, I'd like to have you just quickly turn there. And I want to see Paul's warning to the church in Ephesians. And as far as the deceiver that is there to try and destroy our faith. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. We read the following, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then I want us to see the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you turn to Matthew chapter 24, as the disciples asked Jesus, what's it going to be like before you return? Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 4. Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. And Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. We are warned about the fact that we have an enemy whose whole intent and purpose is to destroy our love and walk and abiding in Christ. And this deception is great. Well, we're not left helpless. And God has given us a means by which we can know the wiles and schemes of Satan. If you turn with me again to the book of Ephesians, I want us to just look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? The wiles of the devil. Now, what are wiles? Wiles are schemes. Wiles are plans. Wiles are the things that Satan puts in place to try to undermine and destroy our trust and walk with the Lord. Satan doesn't have to attack the unbeliever. They're already with him. He doesn't have to get them to continue to fall into love with a world system that's in rebellion to God. He doesn't have to get them to love their sin so much that they continue to walk in it even though it's destroying them. But he does have to scheme against those that would be seeking to walk in the power and authority and abiding in their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Paul warns us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, I want you to understand who our real enemy is. Our enemy is not people. Our enemy is not the government. Our enemy is not communism. Our enemy is not Hinduism. Our enemy is Satan. Now, Satan is behind a lot of the systems of this world. He's behind all the false religious systems. And as we saw in the verses that I alluded to that we didn't look at, and you can go and look those up, we are warned that there are coming false teachers, there are coming those that would come in the name of Christ, presenting Christ, but they're presenting a different gospel. And their full intent and purpose is to deceive. What is deception? What is deception? Well, deception is to seek to mislead or deceive, to cause to believe what is false is true, and to disbelieve what is true. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 through 10, Jeremiah gives us a little insight into deception. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 8 and 10. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to their dreams which may cause you to that which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. What is he saying? What is the full intent of these deceivers when they come? They come and they say, we are coming in the name of the Lord. We come with a word for you from the Lord, but it is a false word. In this case, the Lord is telling the nation of Israel, after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back into the land. What was the false prophets telling them? Don't believe Jeremiah. God isn't going to judge us. Look it, we're still in Israel. We're still in Jerusalem. We will not be judged. Judgment isn't coming. Jeremiah is a liar. And Jeremiah tells the people, don't listen to the false prophets. My judgment's coming. I will return you to the land, but you will be judged. And they are coming, saying they're coming in my name. I want us to look at, just to give help us understand how Satan works and what we are to do in testing the spirits and what this verse means. What is it that we use to test the spirits? Ephesians tells us that the first thing that you do is you put on the first part of the armor is the belt of truth. That is doctrine. You need to know what the Bible says. If you don't know what the Bible says, you will not be able to test the spirits. And we are called by God to test the messages that anyone brings. The Apostle Paul encouraged the Bereans and commended them because they went home and examined the Scriptures to see whether the message he was bringing was true, whether he was a true prophet or a false prophet, whether he was a true messenger or a false messenger. So the first thing is the belt of truth. It's the thing that holds all the armor of God together. You have no truth, you have no armor. And so that is the foundational thing. And the second thing is the helmet of righteousness, that you need to be covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and walking in His righteousness. Now I want us to look at an example out of the Old Testament that reveals the way that Satan will often attack and some of the wiles and schemes of Satan and ways he tries to deceive you. The ways he tries to deceive you. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. In the Old Testament, if you look at oftentimes the nations that come against the nation of Israel are often really symbolize the world. For example, when God called Israel out of Egypt, it was a symbol of God calling His people out of the world system and out of that which was in rebellion to Him. The nation of Assyria was another nation that was a system of the world. It was a world system, and really it was a stronghold of Satan in the world at that time. And we see that the nation of Assyria was being used by God, and God was using it to be a chastising hand on Israel. But also, Satan was using it to try and deceive Hezekiah, the godly king of the nation of Judah. And let's just look at what happens in chapter 36. And we're going to take a look at three ways that Satan tries to tempt us. And then I want us to look at ways that we are called to test the spirits. Now, it came to pass in the 14th year of King Hezekiah that Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the defense cities of Judah and took them. Now, what had happened is Sennacherib had already taken, or Assyria had already taken captive the northern tribes of Israel. And then he came and he took Judah, which is south of Jerusalem. The only thing that was left in the land that had not been conquered by the Assyrians was the city of Jerusalem. You say, why would the king of Assyria want Jerusalem so bad that he would come and he sent special envoys there? He'd send his armies there trying to defeat and take captive Jerusalem. Well, if you look at what was in Jerusalem, if you look at the fact that Satan was really the force and the impetus behind the Assyrian nation, the thing that was in Jerusalem was the temple, and it was where God offered sacrifice. It was where the people, redemption was made for the people's sins, looking forward to Christ. And the one thing that Satan covets is the throne of God, the things of God. And he comes as what? John told us, the Antichrist, the one who desires to take the place of God. So he desires that which is dearest to God. This is important to understand as you look at this, because what is most dear to the Lord today? His bride. Satan's got all the systems of the world. Satan's got, he controls the governments of this world. God has allowed him to do that. He controls the world economy, which you see that he's doing. He controls the political systems. He controls the world's religious systems. But the one thing Satan does not control is the bride of Christ. You are his bride if you are his child. He desires and covets the bride of Christ to steal her from the Lord and to prevent her from loving Christ and to take her. Just as he desired to have Jerusalem, even though he had everything else, he still wanted that. Now, if you want to just jump down to verse 7 and 8, the first tactic that Satan used in coming against a godly king Hezekiah and to try and be really a false witness to Hezekiah and a deceitful spirit, is he came really with a temptation. Now, if you look at verses 7 and 8, the thing that marked strength of nations at that time was the size of their armies and how many horses they had. Today, we look at our nation, and the United States is considered to be the most powerful military force on the face of the earth. Why? Because we have all these technological weapons. We have all these missiles. We have all these bombs. We have all these different things that show our strength. At the time that Hezekiah lived, the thing that showed your strength was the number of horses you had. You see, if you had horses, you had power. You could move your armies quickly. You could have chariots, which made your army mobile, and you could fight those that were on foot a lot more effectively, and you put your enemies at a great disadvantage. So what does the king, Sennacherib, he sends his two envoys to King Hezekiah, and he tells them the following. But thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God. It is not he who is... let's go back up to verse 5. Start there. I say, sayest thou, but they are but vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust that thou rebellest against me? Lo, thou trustest in the staff that is broken reed on Egypt, wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust in him. But if thou say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away, said to Judah and to Jerusalem, ye shall not worship before this altar. Now therefore give pledges, and I pray thee, to my master the king of Assyria, and I will give to thee 2,000 horses, if thou will be able to be part to set riders upon them. Now, what he did is he lied. First of all, what had Hezekiah done? You can go and you can see that if you go back to look at the Kings and look at the Chronicles, you'll see that what Hezekiah did is when he came to power, he was a godly king and he saw the high places and he tore them down. Now, the high places are the false altars that were before the Lord, that were to worship, rather, the false gods. And Hezekiah tore them down, but there was one altar he did not tear down. And that was the altar in the temple. That was the altar that was within the Holy of Holies and the whole temple worship system. He did not dismantle it. Why? Because this was the proper worship system. All the other worship systems were false worship systems. Many of them being done in the name of Yahweh, but they were being done falsely. And what Hezekiah did is he came in and he dismantled the false religious systems, but he allowed to remain the true religious, the true worship of God and the sacrificial system that pointed to Jesus Christ. So these men were telling a lie. He had not dismantled all the altars, and the altar that they were to put their trust in was still there. And what they were doing is they were saying, look at what we offer you. We offer you the strength of the world. This is a very, very similar thing to what Jesus was offered, where Satan came and offered him all the kingdoms of the earth. Just come, bow down before me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. But what Hezekiah had done is he did not want horses. He was trusting in God. And so the first thing he did is that Satan will oftentimes tempt us. He'll tempt us to think that what we are believing isn't right. He'll tempt us to get to look at everybody around us and look at their strength and say, we must be doing something wrong. Maybe the what I believe is wrong. You know, when you look at what happens in our culture today, and oftentimes the world tells us that if you aren't big and if you don't have multiple of things, that you've got to be doing something wrong because your marketing is faulty and you're not being effective. In Hezekiah's day, it was horses. He was offered 2,000 horses. The great temptation that Hezekiah faces, look what I could do with 2,000 horses. But where should his trust lie? So the first thing is he tempts us. He tempts us. That's the first wile and scheme of Satan. The second thing is he begins to intimidate them. He begins to intimidate Hezekiah. Now, what you see that Hezekiah does is you go down and you read this, and it says here, if you go to verse 11. Then said Eliakim and Shebna and Jonah, and Joah rather, unto Rabshakeh. Now Rabshakeh was the envoy of Hezekiah. Rabshakeh was the envoy of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. The other three were the envoys or the representatives of King Hezekiah. Those three that were the representatives of Hezekiah said, speak, I pray thee, unto thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it. And speak not to us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. Now what had happened is, these men had gone out to meet Sennacherib's envoy, and they were standing outside the wall, but at the base of the wall, and all the Jewish people were lining the walls of Jerusalem, looking down and watching what was happening here. And Sennacherib's envoys were beginning to speak in Hebrew. And the envoys of Hezekiah say, don't speak in Hebrew because we understand Syrian. Why? They did not want the people on the wall to hear the temptations that were being placed before Hezekiah. And so they asked that they speak. But what was their response? Did they do what they asked? No, it says, but Rabshakeh said, Hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak in these words? Hath he not sent me to the men that sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own? If you go, and it says, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and said, hear ye the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you. And what he was doing is he was attempting to get the people to not have faith in God because they would not have faith in the man who God had placed in leadership over them, Hezekiah. And so they were saying this before where all the people could hear. Now, what did Hezekiah to do? Well, Hezekiah had to trust that these people had seen the Lord and that they were walking with the Lord, because he couldn't stop these false words. These are really words that were designed to intimidate Hezekiah. And so the second thing that oftentimes Satan will do is he'll intimidate you. He'll intimidate you, and the temptation to Hezekiah would have been to say, well, wait a second. If these guys say this, and so all the people around can hear, they're all going to abandon me, and so I better do what they want, or I'm going to lose everything. Satan was intimidating. Don't trust in God. Don't trust that God's big enough to preserve the people as they hear these lies. Don't trust in God that he can somehow preserve their hearts and guard their hearts. Capitulate to me. And that's what Satan desires for us to do. He desires for us to give in to him through intimidation. So we see that there's temptation, then there's intimidation. Then there's a third thing. The third thing, and this is the thing that we're warned about time and time again, because it's the most really insidious of all. It's spiritual seduction. Spiritual seduction. And we see in verse, let's continue on reading. Verse 16. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by thy present, and come out to me, and eat ye every one of his vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink every one of the waters of his own cistern. What he's saying is, listen, don't listen to Hezekiah. And this is what Satan does. He says, don't listen to me. Don't listen to God. Don't listen to his promises. Don't listen to what he says. But rather come out, because I've got so much for you. Look at, I'll give you fields. I'll give you fig trees. I'll give you cisterns. Now, if you knew anything about history, you'd also know what the Assyrians do. They were ruthless. They had no intent of giving these people the land. They had no intent of giving them trees. They had no intent of giving them cisterns. They had no intent of setting them up as farmers. Their full intent was they came out of those walls. They would be captured. They'd be taken away into Assyria and drug away in captivity, just like the northern 10 tribes had been. They were liars. They were deceivers. They promised something that they would not and did not intend to deliver on. Satan's the same way. He seduces people into thinking they're getting something they'd never get. Look at what sin is. Sin is really rebellion against God, and we are seduced into the pleasures of sin. And sin is pleasurable for a moment. And Satan blinds us to where sin takes us to. And so what we do is we think that we are getting something. And once we buy into Satan's lie, into his seducing spirit, and yield to it, we're hooked. And once he's got us, he takes us to places we don't want to go. I shared with you before what happened when we were at our daughter's place, and I was walking in the dark, and I ended up in the closet, and I thought I was going to the bathroom. I went where I didn't want to go, but I couldn't see where I was at. And then when we buy into the seducing lies of Satan, that's what happens. It appears we're going somewhere. It appears we're getting something, but we don't get it. We don't get it. And so that's what he does. This is what the seducing spirits do. They seduce. They attempt to tempt you, to intimidate you, and seduce you. Now, what is a response to this? Well, go back to 1 John. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." Believe not every spirit. The first thing you need to do is test the spirits. And what is the standard of our testing? As these men came, they had words that sounded so good. "We'll give you strength. We'll give you peace. We'll give you prosperity. We'll give you all the things that you long for. Horses and strength. We won't attack your city. And we'll give you farms and places to live." Hezekiah tested their spirit. He tested their spirit. First of all, he saw they lied. Because they said, so all the people could hear, "Hezekiah has torn down all the altars of God, so God can't hear your prayers anymore." A lie. The altars that Hezekiah had tore down were the altars to the false gods. Now, it's interesting, if you look at a word study in the Old Testament, the false altars that they tore down, what made God so angry at Israel that he really allowed the nation of Assyria to come in and judge the northern 10 tribes and was allowing this siege to occur on the city of Jerusalem? Because God could have stopped it. Why did he allow it? Well, part of it was, if you look at the word Baal with one A, B-A-L, in Hebrew, that word means master or father. God was Baal to Israel. He was the master, he was the husband, he was the father to Israel. Baal with two A's was the god of the Canaanites. Just about the same word. The nation of Israel changed Baal with one A to Baal with two A's and worshipped him and said it was Yahweh. And what they had done is they took and combined that which was false with the true worship of God. They didn't abandon, they didn't go and worship the way the Canaanites did. They didn't set up idols of Moloch. They didn't have places to Ashtoreth. But what they did is they established other altars, even though God told them there's only one altar, just like he tells us there's only one way to come to him, and that is through Jesus Christ. How many times do you hear today people say, "Well, there's many ways to come to God"? You know, you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, if you say there's only one way to God. You're saying that people who are good, moral people, that are Mormons, or that are Jehovah's Witnesses, or whatever religion that has a different Jesus and a different way to God, that they're going to hell? How can you say that? You know, why do you want to cause waves? Hezekiah tore down all the altars but the one true altar. And these guys lied about it. You see, Satan's a liar, a deceiver. He wants you to think you're getting something you're not. And he wants to think he's taking you to places that you're not really going. So the first thing that Hezekiah did is he saw through Satan. How did he know that? Because he understood the Word of God. God had called them to worship in one way and no other way. God had said, "I am the husband to Israel. I am the ball of Israel. I am not the Baal of Israel. And you come to me on my terms." And Hezekiah understood this. So when he heard the message, he understood it was a lie. And the thing is, if you go back and look at what Hezekiah did, Hezekiah called the nation of Israel to repentance, or this in the city of Jerusalem to repentance. Not Israel, that was the northern kingdom. He called Judah and the city of Jerusalem to repentance. And he was there and listened to the words of Jeremiah and responded to those so they knew the truth. And he responded to the truth. And so he trusted God, not the words of these emissaries. So when you come, the first thing you do in order to test the spirits is place it against the Word of God, the doctrine that you know, the Bible. But the problem is, oftentimes what happens is, if we cloak ourselves just in doctrine but don't allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, righteousness does not cover us. And so consequently, oftentimes, we can be deceived in different ways. We've talked before that God's character, you cannot give God a lobotomy. God's character is one of love and truth. You can't have love or truth. You've got to have both. And if you don't walk in the complete character of God, you will not be able to respond properly to the leading of God's Spirit. And so we see that righteousness is responding to the Lord and desiring to please Him and walk in His holiness and His character and reflect who He is above all else. And one of the problems that oftentimes that I have in my life is that I still want to listen to the Sennacheribs of the world. As they call out and say, you know, you should have this. Is it better to have all the wealth of the world and not experience the righteousness and fellowship of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, you know, that it's better that we lose that which would cause us to sin than to hang on to it and not have a relationship with Him. So the first response that we see is that He knew the truth and He could tell the lies because He knew the truth. The second thing is, you see, and you go back, and we're running out of time, but if you quickly go back to Isaiah chapter 37 and 36. And it says, the people came and they rent their clothes. Verse 37, verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into his house. They went into the house of the Lord. When he heard that deception was coming, when he heard that temptation was coming, when he heard that intimidation was coming, and not only to him but to all the people of the city of Jerusalem, what did he do? The sign of renting your clothes in the Bible can be one of two things. It can be mourning, or it can be a sign of repentance. But whether you see rending your clothes or renting your clothes with ashes, it is a sign of repentance. It is a sign that you understand you've got an issue and you go before the Lord and say, Lord, I am repenting of my sin. I understand that I am unworthy of your grace. I am unworthy of your praise. I'm unworthy of your gifts. I'm unworthy of anything. And it's a sign of repenting to God. And then I want you to notice where he went. He didn't go out to dialogue with these guys. He went into the house of the Lord. He went to pray. Why? Because he went before the Lord not just to show the Lord that he was humbling himself and that he was repenting of his sin, but he also went before the Lord because it was in the Lord he could find direction, it was in the Lord he could find strength, and it was in the Lord he could find help. And it's also interesting to see one other thing, that as they were facing this dilemma, it says that, well, let's take a look at verse here. Verse 21. Did they dialogue with the enemy? Did they sit down and argue with Satan? What does it say in verse 21? But they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. He didn't want to answer. He didn't want them to sit and try and tell them why they weren't going to take their horses and why they weren't going to believe that they were going to give him the... He just said, don't answer. Why don't you sit and argue with Satan? I want to tell you three things, three characteristics about Satan. And then we got to get close it up here. But three characteristics about Satan. Number one, he's much smarter than anybody in here. As I mentioned, he is the most beautiful of all God's created beings. He stood before the throne of God, leading the worship of God. Does he know more than I do? Oh, yes, he does. He's smarter than anyone here, more cunning. He also knows us as well as we know ourselves. He doesn't know us better than we know ourselves. Only the Lord knows us better than ourselves. The Lord knows all about us. The Lord created us. The Lord put us together. The Lord knows everything. He knows the very intents of our heart. Satan doesn't know that, but he knows as much as we do about ourselves. He knows the things that are the temptations that 'll get to us. He knows what buttons to push. And the third thing we need to understand, that he's more clever than us and stronger than us. And so if we're going to stand against him and don't go into the temple of God and rend our clothes and cover ourselves with ashes and cry out to the Lord, help me, there's no way we can stand. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us what to do in testing the spirits. He says in chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to close. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. Beginning at verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You are to withstand and to stand. You are to resist. Resist. Resist means I do not give in. The resistance forces in World War II were outnumbered, and it appeared they would have no impact, because the German troops in France and other countries were better equipped, had better means of communication. They were in control of the roads and everything else, and yet there was resistance. Why? They did not want to give in. You see, we are to resist the evil one. We're not to give in to him. No matter what it appears, resistance is to be there. As Hezekiah is sitting there and he's got these envoys from Sennacherib out there speaking in Hebrew, yelling at the top of their lungs, come out and get all these wonderful things, people. Hezekiah could have given up and said, I'm not going to go. But instead he resisted and stood firm and turned to the Lord. In whose strength do we stand? Christ. Christ. So how do you test the spirits? Let's go back to the verse, and we're only going to get to the one verse tonight. But how do you test the spirits? So the thing you do is you test the spirits by, number one, knowing what you believe and knowing this word. Number two, walking with the Lord so that you're in intimate fellowship with him. And that's what John's been telling us in this whole book. Number three, desiring to experience his righteousness and not desiring the things of this world. So when Satan puts these things of this world before you, they are no temptation. The horses were no temptation to Hezekiah, because he understood his strength was not in horses, his strength was in God. Number three, understand what is a lie and what is not a lie. Understand what is a lie and what is not a lie. Because we live in an age of deception. And I want to tell you, it is so great, Jesus said, that it would become so great at the end that would there even be faith left on the earth? That's how great the deception is going to be. If we're not in this book, if we're not walking with God, if we do not understand what righteousness and holiness is, if we don't understand what it means to abide in Christ, we will be deceived. Because Satan's that clever. So we need to stand in him. Stand firm in him. Resist the devil and don't dialogue with him. How do we dialogue with Satan? Toy with sin. I know what my pet sins are. You know what your pet sins are. And we can justify in our mind those things. I can justify my anger. I can justify my losing my temper or whatever. But when I do that, what I'm doing is I'm toying with sin. Paul calls it giving a place for the devil in my heart. I'm not to do that. You see, because when we toy with sin, what we're doing is we're pulling down the armor and taking it off and going out to the enemy exposed. We're dialoguing. Had Hezekiah gone on the wall and sat down and said, "Well, will you really give us these farms that you're talking about? Will you really give me the horses? Or, you know, make it 3,000 and I'll do it." We're not to bargain or dialogue with Satan. Instead, what are we to do? Be silent. Be silent. And look to God. It's interesting, you look at when the angel Gabriel came to take Moses' body, and Satan was there. Gabriel turned to God. Gabriel's a lot stronger than I am. Or Michael, I guess it was. He's a lot stronger than I am. And if he turns to God and doesn't sit and argue with Satan, "Wait a second, God sent me down here. He told me to do this, to do this task. What are you doing coming in?" He didn't do that. He said, "Lord, it's yours." And it says that if we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Why? He's not fleeing from me. He's not fleeing from you. He's fleeing from Christ's strength. You know, you've probably seen those cartoons where the guy's surrounded by the enemy and he's sitting there with one little tiny rifle and it looks hopeless. In the next frame, all the enemy's running away. And the guy's looking and he can't figure out because he looks down at his little rifle and he doesn't know what's going on, but you see what's behind him. And it's an army three times as big is the one that's running away. The army's not running away from him. They're running away from what they see behind him. Satan doesn't flee from us. He flees from Christ. As Christ stands in us. And walks with us. So how do we test the spirits? Number one. Is it of God or is it of Satan? You need to get into this book and walk with your Lord that you can test. And the sad thing is, there comes a point, parents, you know, my girls are out of the house. When they're in my house, I could control certain things that they did, but They're not under my control anymore. So you got to teach your children how to test. But there comes a point where they'll be like those on the wall, listening to the arguments and the temptations and hearing the words. But the choice is going to be theirs. You can only prepare them, but you can't protect them forever. You can give them a foundation, but you need to teach them to test the spirits. May we test the spirits as Satan comes, tempting us, intimidating us, and seducing us. And stand firm in Christ that he will flee. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand these truths. Help us understand that you call us to test the spirits. We're not just to believe everything that comes down the pike. The decisions we make, the the things we do, what we believe. Lord, may we constantly test it in the power of your word and in the strength of your spirit. And may we seek to abide in you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In you. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.